appreciate them singing this morning. It's come time for preaching. I appreciate these men the Lord's touched my heart about. I want Brother Josh Bird to come around. He pastors the New Prospect Baptist Church right over into Iredell County. And appreciate he and his church being involved in camp meeting. And we appreciate Brother Josh. He's become a dad, something he's never been before. And it's pretty well got a hold of him. Got a little girl. You know what that'll do to you. But he's God's man. They'll run the light for you. I love you, brother. Appreciate you.
Amen. Well, it is good to be here this morning. I'm thankful for the privilege. I take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans with me. And I will take the opportunity while you're turning to thank the Lord for the meeting and thank the Lord for the goodness that he's bestowed upon my life through the meeting through the years. All the workers, I'm grateful. The food is always amazing. And this doesn't just happen. And I don't want to be an ingrate. I want to know that there's hands that's been put into this thing, time spent, that I didn't do any of the hoeing, didn't do any of the plowing, but I'm getting to reap some of the benefits, and so I'm thankful for that. And then Brother Steve mentioned my daughter, and so I'll just echo that she is the greatest thing that has ever come upon this earth, other than the Lord, and my wife, because without my wife, there would be no daughter. And so I told my wife that when she was pregnant, I said, now, I love you more than I love her, and I always will. That is being challenged. It's still true, but it is being challenged. But without her, there would be no Isabel, and so I'm thankful for that. Romans chapter number 8, and we'll begin reading in verse number 15. I want to share with you, when I was asked to preach, what the Lord laid on my heart, and I want to encourage you this morning. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 15. I appreciate a good offer to stand when I get the opportunity, and I'm sitting in those pews, so you stand with me and rest your back and legs for a moment. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 15. The Bible says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Thank you, and you may be seated, and we trust the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word. One of the most difficult things that I believe we many people face, including myself, is keeping our eyes firmly fixed upon eternal things. We have these eyes that are constantly turned and constantly conditioned to focus in on the temporal. Not only are we guilty of oftentimes training our eyes to focus on the temporal, we also have an enemy in Satan who has honed and perfected his ability to magnify the right now. and to cast shadows upon the things of eternity. I can't remember who I was reading after, but I remember what he said. He said Satan was but a young serpent in the garden when he tempted Eve. And he used this very tool against her. He began to try to tempt her and succeeded in tempting her to focus on the right now. And he cast shadows upon the things of eternity. If he was but a young serpent then, think about how crafty that vile dragon is now, after having 6,000 years of practice in perfecting his ways. I can't tell you how many times, you'll understand this, you pastors. I can't tell you how many times I've been on my way to or from church, and I've had, it seems, 90% or so of the church that seems to be getting along. 90% of the church or so seems to be growing in the Lord. 90% seems to be faithful in their service and doing all those things. And then old comes Slewfoot along to remind me of that family, that one or two that doesn't seem to be getting along, that seems to be causing issues, and that seems to be causing problems. And if I'm not real careful, you may have been sanctified, but if I'm not real careful, brother, that's all I'll see before too long. I'll be telling my wife, nobody down there wants to serve the Lord. Nobody wants to do anything for Jesus. Nobody wants to come to church. And when in reality, he's allowing me to focus on the right now, just those few. He's really good at doing that. No doubt it's been that very thing that has discouraged many of good believers through the years, and it's been the downfall. And so Paul is writing to the Roman church about the victorious Christian life of the believer who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. He points us to some eternal truths that will help us to stay encouraged along life's journey. Paul says that we who are being led by the Spirit, we war against sin there in verse number 13. He says that the Spirit of God is also that gives us that assurance that we have been called the sons of God. We've been made sons of God. We have been given sonship. And that sonship has not given us a spirit of fear, but it has been given us a spirit of intimacy with our Father. Paul wants us to keep that picture in mind, that fatherly picture in mind as he presses forward through the land. There in verse number 17, when he tells us what's going to go on there we find, in verse number 17, we find something grim yet glorious. It's both encouraging, and because of a lack of understanding by some, it may be discouraging as well. It's what Ray Steadman calls agony and ecstasy. It's what I've called myself, hurts and hallelujahs. There in verse number 17, we are given a promise that since we are children of God, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Being heirs means that we stand to inherit something. If we are heirs with God, then we inherit everything that God has. And if we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, then we get everything that is His as well. So, in short, we as children of God stand to inherit everything. Amen. You say, well, that's not grim at all. That's glorious. That's wonderful. What's scary about that? Well, if you see there, the verse number 17, it also tells us that in order to get that, in order to gain that inheritance, we are going to have to suffer for it. Augustine said that God has had one son without sin, but he's never had one son without suffering. And none of us will be the first. The natural mind wants to focus on the suffering. It wants to magnify the suffering. Satan wants to magnify the suffering, but the focus of the text isn't the suffering. The suffering's just a side note. Paul mentions the suffering in passing. He doesn't focus in on the suffering. He says, listen, this is all you get if you suffer. And he keeps on going. It's just a side note in the text. The text focuses in on the inheritance that you and I have as children of God through the work of the Lord Jesus Jesus Christ on the cross. Child of God, you and I stand to inherit untold blessings and untold glory. Yes, yes, the waiting is going to be painful. There is more and more pain as time prolongs, and it seems as though there might be a pain that is added each and every day. It provides a new pain to suffer through. But we've got to remember that these are birth pains, not death pains. That these groans that we are groaning through, they bring life even out of death itself. Life comes. The pains that we suffer here, we must remember they're temporal. But our inheritance that we stand to gain is eternal. I want us to look in on this inheritance for just a few moments. Why can Paul say that he reckons that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared? How in the world, Paul, can you say such a thing? He's obviously not met some of the folks I've met. I'm not joking. I mean, whose life, the ink of their life seems to have been written with tragedy. I mean, these folks have gone through it. He must not have met some of the folks that I've met. But Paul says, I've weighed it all out. I've looked at it on paper. I've laid everything out, and I've seen this. And listen, child of God, he says, we end up so far in the good that it's, hallelujah, that it's not even worthy to be put on the same level. It's not even be worthy to be compared with one another. He says, I've seen it. I've added it up. I've looked it up and down. What we're getting is so far better than what we are suffering. Suffering is a part of the divine idea of the gospel. But again, suffering is nothing in comparison. Paul says in another place that it's light affliction. That word light means easy. It's an easy affliction. It's but for a moment. How in the world is our affliction easy? Oh, child of God, you must compare. You must compare your affliction to what you're gaining in glory and in eternity, your inheritance that you have in Him. And then and only then will your affliction be easy. Oh, then and only then will your affliction be light. Verse number 17, the Bible says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. Just a side note, we're not suffering by ourselves. We're suffering with one another. That's, thank God for that. I'm glad there's others that suffer like me. But far, far more than I can understand that you're suffering, I'm suffering with Him. I'm not suffering all by myself. There's two marvelous things that look us in the eye in the text. It's what we stand to inherit and the suffering we must go through to get it. I'd like to ask you, what are you hoping in beyond this life? What are you hoping in that will make the pleasures of this world seem incredibly small and the pains of this world that we go through easily manageable? What are you focused in on? Some that hear that, they can't understand it. They'll not have an answer for it. Their happiness is just circumstantial because their focus is always temporal. They're focused on their next purchase. They're focused on their next vacation. They're focused on their next proprietary conquest. They never consider what makes eternity so marvelous and the pleasures of this world literally miserable. The best you feel here will seem as misery when we get over there. And these people, they're consumed. They consume their lives with a search for more and gotta have it. Whenever I do tile work, I do some tile work on the side. And whenever I do, that's not a plug because I don't want any more, so don't call me. But I do some tile work on the side, and I've made it a habit of mine. I've made it a habit of mine that no matter how long the job prolongs, how long it takes, they'll always ask, well, do you need some money? And I'll tell them, absolutely not. I don't want the money because I want to wait till the end. I want to get paid all at once there at the end when I'm done with the job, because what that does, it makes the suffering seem as though it was nothing. When I walk up to the bank to cash that check, I don't remember the cold mornings when I'm cutting a piece of tile and it's cold outside and my hands are in water. and I'm freezing half to death and I'm working hard. I don't remember that when I step up to the clerk. All I can see is what's in front of me and what I'm getting and what I'm gaining. What are you waiting? Are you waiting? That's what I'd like to ask. Are you waiting, or are you one of those that has to have it now? You've got to get it now. Every pleasure you can conceive of, you're planning on having it now. All your vacations, you want them now. You want to check your bucket list off now. You've got to go. You've got to do. Your retirement plan, you're fixing it up so you could be satisfied now. Your plan for your entire life revolves around your pleasure now. You say, I don't take pleasure. I got to work. I work my life away. I don't take pleasure in that, but you gladly suffer through that in order to feed your cup, your comfy, cozy, temporal, fleeting desires, so that you work so you can have it now. That's what you do. Or are you one of those that Jesus was speaking of when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you"? There's a gospel that is being preached in this day and age, and it says that since we are sons of God, you deserve it now. Since we are sons of God, buy it now, drive it now, claim it now. But the text reminds us that we as children of God are not now people. We're not people of the here and now. We are to be patient people. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter number 5, verse number 3. He said, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. It works our perseverance. The point is that the child of God is heir of everything. Amen. So why strive to get it now? We have it all coming to us. Why work and why stress and why gain that which is already yours? There's no reason to do that. We can suffer patiently as children of God, knowing that we stand to inherit it all anyway. I don't have to fight for my position in this life. I don't have to climb the ladder to try to make something of myself. I don't have to build and make and work my fingers to the bone to try to do in this life. Christ has already done it for me on the cross, and I stand to inherit it all. This is the point. It's already ours. It's promised to us. So we can spend this life not gaining and not getting, but giving and sacrificing. We can spend this life not looking to be served, but serving those around us. We can make this short vapor of a life mean something by investing this temporal time that we have into the lives of others, into eternal things. Paul says back there in Romans chapter number 4, verse 13, he hasn't left the idea of Abraham's seed behind. And he says this, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. We're heirs of God, which means we get what God has. Psalm 24:1 said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in it. If this world and everything in it is God's, and if we stand to inherit everything that's God's, then we stand to inherit the world. So the earth and everything in it will be made over for our pleasure one of these days. Why grab for it now? As if a little tiny piece of it is worth the fight. Like a little tiny piece of it, when you can have it all later. I mean, there's folks struggling for a little patch of land when they don't understand we get it all later on. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What the Bible say? What God tell Christ there in Psalms 2:8? Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. The nations and all the people are the Lord Jesus's, and all of them one day will bow the knee to him and him alone. All of the nations he owns, all of the people are his, and we all as his children will possess them as well. So I don't need a little piece of authority now. I don't have to have my voice heard here. I don't have to make sure that cashier knows what's for because she didn't give me the service that I deserve. I don't have to do that because one of these days, the Lord Jesus will come and he'll allow us to have the inheritance that he gained for us on the cross of Calvary. I mean, don't be one of those that seeks for power now. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I'm going to have to move on. But not only do we inherit the whole world, but we also, the second part of this inheritance is shown for us there in verse 22 and 23. There Paul says that there's these groans within ourselves, that these birth pains waiting for the redemption of our body. Now, this is spectacular. Don't miss this. If all God did for us was save us and give us an inheritance, we'd do the same thing we do now with the inheritance that we would get then. We would take the gift and we would worship the gift and forget about the giver. That's what we would do. We would fall in love with the inheritance. We would make an idol out of it because that's what we do. But the child of God, one of these days, we are all going to be changed in the moment and in the twinkling of an eye. We will be given a new body. We'll be given a new mind. We'll be given a new heart that is finally capable of comprehending the marvelous wonders of our Creator. Eternal bodies that will never wear out. They'll never get tired. They'll never need a rest. Think about this. Right now we are told that we must suffer. The suffering comes in these fallen, feeble bodies that will break with the right amount of pressure. There's folks, I don't know if Broughton's still open, but if it is, there was folks full of in Broughton that have had pressures of life put on them so heavy that mentally they just broke. They couldn't handle it. And so that's the type of body that our suffering is poured into. It's poured into a feeble body that'll break. It's poured into a finite body that will wear out. But the glory that is going to be poured into us is going to be poured into a body that is capable of an infinite amount of joy, an infinite amount of pleasure, an infinite amount of glory. We must remember this morning and be greatly encouraged by the fact that as followers of Jesus, our suffering comes from men, but the glory that is awaiting our reward, it comes from God. Our suffering is earthly, but our inheritance is heavenly. Our suffering is short, but the glory and our inheritance is forever and ever and ever. Amen. Our suffering is trivial, but the glory is limitless. Our suffering is in our mortal bodies that can only bear a so much amount of suffering. But our glory will be received in our perfect eternal bodies that are capable of an infinite amount of glory. What will we be? I don't really know. I don't completely understand all that. I know John said, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So what will we be? I don't fully understand all that yet. What will it be? Worth it. It'll be worth it. Whenever we experience whatever this glory that verse number 18 talks about, whenever we can fully comprehend whatever verse number 18, that glory that awaits us, whenever we can finally comprehend that, whatever that is, it will be worth it. We'll be able to sing throughout all eternity. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, thou in all ways. Thou and thou only first in my heart, O King of glory, my treasure thou art. Don't be fooled into looking at the temporal. Don't be fooled in expending your energy and your life and your attention on things that you will not be able to keep hold of. Lay up your treasures in heaven where the moth and the rust, they can't get to it. It don't corrupt up there. Look to Jesus.
That preaching this morning sort of reminds me of what we heard yesterday. Need to get our eye on the tree.